Glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. You're listening to a pre-recorded song sung by the Hebron congregation some weeks ago. May it be a blessing to you as we listen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Even in these days of coronavirus, we're watching and we're waiting and we're looking above. It's good to have an eye for the Lord, and it's good to be looking for that day when Jesus Christ will return again. Dear child of God, are you watching? Are you looking upwards in these days? Are you waiting for the personal return of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Saviour? We're going to bow together in prayer and commit our service to the Lord. Our Father, we bow with reverence and humility in the courts of God as we come in the name of Jesus and upon the merit of his blood to conduct this gospel service tonight. We thank thee for the blessed assurance that every redeemed child of God has to be able to say, Jesus is mine. We thank thee for that day when the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God, the day of our conversion to Christ, the day when we were saved by God's grace, the day when we were brought nigh to thee by the blood of the Savior, the day that we became a child of God, brought into the family of the Lord. And we thank thee that that day of conversion was the day when we were united to the Lord Jesus Christ in an indissoluble union that could never be broken. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. And we thank thee that we can say, therefore, in the words of the hymn writer, Jesus is mine. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. We come to wait in the courts of God just now in the name of the Lord Jesus as a congregation scattered here and there meeting over the internet. We come to worship God and to proclaim the glory that's due his name. We rejoice in the greatness of God, the one that we come before who is above all and before all, the one who is in absolute control of every circumstance, great and small, through the earth and indeed through the universe. We thank thee that even in these days of coronavirus, God is in control, and he sits upon the throne of his glory, and he orders all things according to the counsel of his will. And Father, we know that there is a plan and a purpose, and we've been thinking about that over and over again during these weeks when things have been so difficult in the nations of the world. We thank thee that you're working out your desire in the hearts of your people. You're molding us and you're making us after your will. You are teaching us vital lessons that otherwise perhaps we would not learn. And Lord, we want to be taught of God. We want to be like Mary in these days who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. Lord, we would draw up near to the feet of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and we would receive instruction. Teach us, Lord, by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the things that we need to know. And help us, Lord, to be receivers of the mind and the will of God in these days, so that we might act accordingly and live for your glory. We pray for the church in this time of lockdown. You know every family connected to Hebron. You know every individual member of this congregation. You know all who normally come to worship in this house and those who listen in on the internet in normal days. You know those that are listening in tonight and joining us perhaps because they cannot get out in these days. Some of them, Lord, are here in the United Kingdom and others are further afield. But Father, we pray for the church in these days, that thou wilt make us wise and understanding of the times. We pray that thou wilt help us to conduct ourselves in a manner that pleases God. We think of how Enoch walked with God and pleased God in the testimony that he had in his day. We know also that Noah walked with God. And we want to be like these two characters that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. We want to walk with God in our day and please the Lord in our testimony. Remember the ministry of this house in all aspects of its work. We thank thee that because of modern means, the internet, the technology that the Lord has provided, we're still able to carry on with much of the work. And we pray your blessing upon every aspect, whether it's with the children or the young people or in the place of prayer or the ministry of the word. We pray that thou wilt direct our way in these days, and may a work be accomplished. We believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And we know that even in these days of difficulty, God can do some of his mightiest works. And so we pray that the Spirit of God will move among us, that he will move in this town, in this district, in this land, that he indeed will send a mighty revival. Very often revival came out of difficult days, when people were brought to think about eternal matters, when they were brought face to face with the God of glory, and God came down and he moved. And Lord, we believe that this day could be such a time. Wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? Wilt thou not move in the families of this town, of this country? Wilt thou not turn the hearts of our people unto God? Oh, Father, we pray for multiple conversions in these days. We praise thee for new converts, Thank thee for children that have been converted in recent weeks. We thank thee for adults who have sought and found the Saviour. We pray that you'll bless them in their faith, that they will grow in grace. And Father, we pray for protection. Protect our families in this congregation. Protect our communities in this time of sickness. Protect our medical workers, the nurses, the doctors, the paramedics, all who are involved in the National Health Service in these days. Lord, encircle them with your protection as they go to work and come from it, and keep their families safe. We pray for the sorrowing of the church. You know those who have lost loved ones in recent days. And we flee to thee, the God of comfort, the God of our consolation, the God upon whom we can rest in every difficulty of life, and not least when the sorrows of life overtake us. And so, casting all our care upon Jesus, we know that he cares for us. Remember the sick of the church. Remember those on the prayer list. Think very especially of Bert in these days, that thou wilt strengthen him and bless him and give him that near sense of the presence of God. And so, Lord, continue with us tonight in this service and bless us together as a congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to further worship the Lord in the singing of the hymn number 8. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. Let's hear this hymn sung to us, the hymn number 8. And if you can, follow it in your hymn book and sing it, if not outwardly, sing it in your mind and in your heart. Let's all stand to our feet as we worship the Lord. You are following the words, I'm sure, and I trust thinking about them, singing them over in your mind. I certainly was, probably not loud enough for Paul to hear me up there. And as we were coming to the end of the hymn, verse 4, I was just thinking in my own mind and heart, one of the things that I miss on the Lord's Day is to be able to repeat a verse of a hymn and say to the congregation that normally gather with us, well, let's sing verse 4 again. And then I was delighted that on that particular occasion, we did sing verse 4 again. Then let us adore and give him the right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love. It's been a blessing to me. I trust it has been to you. We bid you welcome in the great name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, as you join with us here at Hebron for this gospel service. Tuesday night is our Youth Challenge link-up, and that's at 7 o'clock. This gives the boys and girls of our community the opportunity, when they can't come to church, to link up with us on our Facebook page and hear the Word of God. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock, as we come again in the worship of God to our night of Bible study and prayer. And again, this will be broadcast on Sermon Audio and Facebook. Running ahead to Friday night, we have the Mission Board FPC Kids program that is going out at 7 o'clock. And then that's followed by our Youth Fellowship. They meet on Zoom. You'll not get this in Sermon Audio, and you'll not be able to get it on Facebook either. But if you're a young person and you want to join us and be part of our Youth Fellowship on a Friday night, then contact Samuel Johnson, and you can do that over Facebook. Just send a note in and we'll make provision for you. We think of next Lord's Day as the Word of God goes out from this house again in the will of God. The Sabbath school at 11 o'clock, the Bible class at 11 o'clock, the worship service 12 noon, the gospel meeting at 7 in the will of God. This preacher will be here next Sabbath day to proclaim Christ. I'd like to remind you that we are doing what we can in these days of COVID-19 to minister to our people, to those that are shut in, to the elderly, to the vulnerable, to the sick. And we want to reach out to you and be an encouragement and a strength to you. We will be working, as we have said, under strict health and safety rules due to the spread of the virus. Thank you in the Saviour's name and on behalf of the committee of the church for sending in your tithes and your offerings, your missionary support, and all those gifts for God's work that you're keeping up in these days. It is essential as the work of God goes forward that we do this, and we thank you sincerely. The Emergency Aid Fund is still opened. Thank you for all who have contributed towards this. We have been able to help the poor and the needy in Nepal, India, Uganda, Kenya, Liberia, and in the land of Spain. And as we said in the preaching this morning, helping upwards on 2,000 families. So it takes quite a lot to help that amount of families if we're going to feed them for a month or so. There'll be a second wave of this. We will need to get help out to the poorest of the people on these mission fields. So we ask you to keep the funds coming in. We acknowledge the missionary gifts that we have received, mentioned in this morning, but thank you again to those who have contributed in any way. Our thoughts and prayers and words of sympathy are to the family who have lost their loved one in Australia. We think of Elva and Sally and their family circle, and of course their family members who live down under. We think of Elizabeth passing away this week, and our thoughts are with those who mourn. We continue to pray for an intervention of God in these days, that God will work his purposes out, but that he will be pleased to come and send deliverance. We pray for those in frontline services, the doctors, nurses, anaesthetists, paramedics, hospital workers, care workers, and the police service. We remember the sick of the congregation, those that are infected by COVID-19, and those who sorrow this very day. We pray for the messages that are going out daily, that the Lord's blessing will be upon them, and that he will give us many seals to this ministry over the next little while. So we remember what we're seeking to do here in the congregation week by week in all that is taking place. We pray for the voice of God to be heard in these days. And we remember our missionaries here at home and further afield in the various countries where our church has gone to minister the word. Now we come to the singing again, and we are coming to the hymn number 96. Number 96. Not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. We do miss those that normally help us with the singing from time to time, especially on family night, and this would have been family night. We would have had the services of Mervyn. At other times, we have visiting preachers who come, like Dr. Kearns and others. But we're here to announce the hymn, and we trust as it is sung to us, this pre-recording from a past day, that we will be encouraged as we think of Christ and his finished work on the cross. Let us all turn in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 4 as we come to read the Scriptures tonight. Acts chapter 4, and commencing to read at the opening verse. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day, being examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Ending our reading at the 14th verse, knowing that the blessing of God will be upon the public reading of divine truth, we unite together in prayer as we come to the preaching of the word. Lord, we've been singing about the bleeding lamb. We have been brought to see Christ and him crucified. We thank thee that his was a sacrifice of nobler name. And Lord, we can say with the hymn writer, "We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice. Thank thee for the one who went all the way to the cross of Calvary, laid down his life for those of us guilty, hell-deserving sinners." And that includes all mankind on the face of this earth. As we come now to the preaching, we pray that you will bless your word. Thank thee for these verses that we've read, for the history, for the teaching. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your word tonight and we preach the gospel, that it may be to the saving of souls. We thank thee that you will bless your church as we listen to the gospel. It'll be an encouragement to us when we think of what Christ has done and we recall in our own hearts and lives what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, we pray for any unconverted who listen just now that thou will speak to them and that thou will draw them with the power of the Spirit unto Christ. Fill this preacher now with divine unction. Spirit of God, come and come sweeping through this life and this heart and this very mind of mine, and help me to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I now pray. Amen. I want to speak tonight on Christ, the only way of salvation. And I'm taking for our text the 12th verse. I was reading through this passage of Scripture just on Friday, and as I came to this 12th verse, I was blessed, and I believe the Lord was saying to me, here's the text for Sunday night. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is never a knock that comes to the gates of heaven, but all hell comes to silence that knock. When anyone shows an interest in the things of God, takes any steps towards salvation, all the devils of hell will rise to stop anything happening. Jesus Christ came into the world not to judge the world, not to condemn the world. That will come at a future date. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Satan is the great destroyer, and he wants to destroy the ungodly in the deepest, darkest caverns of the damned. If the devil gets his way in your life, if you're not a Christian, my friend, he will bring you to hell forevermore. And he wants to destroy the testimony of the saints. If the devil can mar your witness in this world and bring you into sin and cause you to walk in a way that's not pleasing to God, that dishonors him, well, then the devil will seek to do that. He is that roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is that fowl of the air depicted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower that swoops down to take away the seed of the word as that seed is planted in the hearts of men through the witness and the preaching of the word. The devil wants to take away the word of God out of your heart, lest that word brings you to Christ. His evil, malignant work is highlighted in the story of the man who brought his demoniac son to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus might cast out the devil that had come into that young man's life. And this is the record that we have in Mark chapter 9 of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ asked about the child. And oft times, this father says, it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That's what the devil wants to do with every son, with every daughter, with every member of our family. The devil wants to destroy them. And we see it here. He wanted to destroy this young man. He cast him into the fire to burn him alive. He cast him into the water to drown him. Thankfully, the devil did not achieve his purpose, and there is this wonderful day in the experience of a young man who is brought by his father to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the evil intent of Satan. Satan is the destroyer. Now in Acts chapter 4, this portion of scripture that I've drawn your attention to, that we've read from this evening, a mighty work of God is being done. These were days of immense blessing. There has been the gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, resulting in the immediate conversion of 3,000 souls through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Peter had preached with power. He preached with the anointing of God. He preached with a special infilling of divine wisdom and power. And that day, there were 3,000 people that were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A marvelous, marvelous move of God that morning. The story of chapter 3 may very well have happened on the evening of the day of Pentecost. A crippled man who was lame from his birth comes into contact with Peter and John as they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John and the other disciples, they believed in prayer. And these two disciples are making their way to the house of God at that time when prayer is offered. Every day the crippled man is brought to the temple to beg. Begging was his business, just to survive, just to get enough money to buy food or to be given a little food for his existence. Just as the two disciples are about to go into the house of God, he entreats them for help. Give me an alms. Give me money. That's what he asks for. Peter, we're told, fastening his eyes upon him, he says, "Look on us." And the man, turning around to look at these men, expecting to receive money from them, heard Peter say in chapter 3 and in verse 6 these words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. My friends, the miracle was performed, and the man is wonderfully healed. And he stands to his feet and he begins to walk. You see him there in the courts of the temple, coming in now with these two apostles, Peter and John, and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. The whole episode engendered wonder and amazement in the hearts of the people. And it gives Peter another opportunity to preach the gospel again, calling upon the people assembled to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. And do you know what happened when this was all over? Another 5,000 people are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this did happen on the one day, on the day of Pentecost, the first after the morning sermon of Peter, 3,000 saved, and the second lot coming to the Lord, 5,000 in the evening time, well then, as I have suggested to you before, the actual amount that were converted on the day of Pentecost was 8,000 people. A mighty, mighty move of God indeed. As Peter is preaching on this occasion, this evening, time of the day of Pentecost, we believe, the Jewish leaders come to silence him, indeed to arrest him, and to put him, Peter and John, in hold. They must have stopped them suddenly in the midst of the preaching. They must have shouted, "Enough of this! Be quiet! Do not preach this any longer!" They were particularly grieved that the disciples proclaimed through the Lord Jesus Christ the resurrection, that there was coming a day when men would be raised to life again. And of course, this troubled these men who had come to stop this preaching. We're not surprised that this doctrine troubled these men, because many among them were Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Having spent the night in prison, the Jewish hierarchy summoned Peter and John before them. And setting them in the midst, the Bible tells us, they asked this question: "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Well, that was just the right opportunity for a preacher to say something. If somebody asks you a question and gives you the opportunity to speak, well, you want to speak up and you want to say something, and certainly that's what happened here as far as Peter and John are concerned. And Peter, in chapter 4 and verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, we're told, he speaks about the healing of the lame man and how this was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom ye crucified," he said, as he lays the blame firmly and squarely at the feet of these men who had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death and put him upon the cross. "You may have crucified him," says Peter, "but God raised him from the dead. And this lame man is standing now before you whole, healed, because the risen Christ has done it." And then Peter quotes the prophetic scriptures from the Psalm 118 and verse 22. And so here in Acts 4 and verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then Peter makes this most remarkable statement about salvation in verse 12, the words of our text: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There was no doubt that Peter and John spoke with power and authority and holy boldness. You see what follows here in the record, verses 13 and 14. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now our text, the words of verse 12, I want to drive home to your heart tonight the great truths that are contained in this unchangeable statement of divine truth as we think about what is being taught here. Christ, the only way of salvation. And I want to set before you three little points tonight in this sermon. First of all, there is a proclamation that declares a great exclusion. Neither is there salvation in any other. The Jews believed that their religion could get them to heaven, that through the observances and the ceremonies that they followed, by their good works, adhering to all the rites, the rituals, and the traditions of their fathers, that somehow that would cancel their sin and make them fit for the kingdom of heaven. But the apostle, standing before them, he declares, neither is there salvation in any other. The Roman Catholic is often sincere in what he or she believes. We know that. But neither is there salvation in any other. The Mormons are zealous in their beliefs. So zealous that they send their young men two by two across the face of this earth into every nation of the world to proclaim their false doctrines. But neither is there salvation in any other. The Jehovah's Witnesses trust in the teachings of Charles Russell. The Muslims are working their way to heaven, and the Hindu is seeking for some better life than this. Do you know that there are about 4,300 recognized religions in the world? Written across every other religion in this world are these words, proclaimed by Peter on this day, neither is there salvation in any other. Nearly 75% of the world's population practices one of the five most influential religions of the world: Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Christianity has 2.1 billion followers. Now that is Christianity used in the loosest sense of the word. That includes all the various denominations and all the various beliefs that say they're Christian. Many of them are not, of course. Islam has 1.3 billion adherents. Hinduism has 1.1 billion. Most of them, as we know, live in India and Nepal. Buddhism has 376 million followers. And Judaism, though it's not the next most popular religion, but it is a very influential religion in the world. I'm talking about the five most influential religions. Judaism has 14 million followers. And they're all seeking for a better future. They're all promising some form of eternal life. They're all declaring a salvation to a higher experience of existence. But God's word proclaims here very clearly, neither is there salvation in any other. Most Hindus worship one being of ultimate oneness through infinite representations of gods and goddesses. They believe their position in this present life was predetermined by their actions in a previous life. And they're all seeking to get up the scale of betterment and greatness. But neither is there salvation in any other. Buddhists do not worship any gods. People often think that they worship Buddha, but Buddha never claimed to be divine. Most Buddhists believe a person has countless rebirths, which inevitably includes suffering. A Buddhist seeks to end these rebirths. He seeks perfection through his own disciplines, but neither is there salvation in any other. Muslims believe that there is one almighty God named Allah, who is infinitely superior to all humankind. Allah is viewed as the creator of all things, the universe, and the source of all good and all evil. Everything that happens, they say, is Allah's will. Though a Muslim honors several prophets, Muhammad is considered the last prophet, and his words and lifestyle are that person's authority. And to be a Muslim, one must follow five religious duties. Number one, repeat a creed about Allah and Muhammad. Number two, recite certain prayers in Arabic 5 times a day. Number three, give to the needy. Number four, once a month each year, fast from food, drink, sex, and smoking from sunrise to sunset. And number five, a pilgrimage once in one's lifetime to worship at a shrine in Mecca. At death, based on one's faithfulness to these duties, a Muslim hopes to enter paradise. And if he doesn't, he's damned forever in hell. But God says, neither is there salvation in any other. The Roman Catholic Church is a religion of good works. My friends, I mention this religion because we have so many around us in this country and in this nation who come from a Roman Catholic background. And we think often and we pray often for our Roman Catholic neighbours. They need to be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have many who are our neighbours and many who are indeed our friends. But Roman Catholicism is a religion of works. And salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not sufficient. It is Christ plus the good works. It is Christ plus what they do. It's a religion that is steeped in masses, confessions, Mariolatry, saint veneration and worship, and ordinances. But God says, neither is there salvation in any other. Christians, on the other hand, and I'm talking here about true Christianity, they believe in one eternal God who is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all life. There is one authority, and that is this book, the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus Christ is the eternal and the only begotten Son of the Father. He was manifested in human flesh. He was virgin born. He was sinless in his nature. He was omniscient in his knowledge, he was omnipresent in his being, and he was omnipotent in his power. And he's the only mediator between God and man, and he is the only Savior. He came into this world to live and to die, and his death was vicarious, in other words, substitutionary. He took the place of, in every way, he took the place of sinners. And neither is there salvation in any other but him. And that leads me on to my second thought. There is an affirmation that asserts a great salvation. For there is none other name. And when it speaks about the name, it's referring to the person. For there is none other name or person under heaven given among men. Peter did not merely proclaim Jesus Christ as a Savior. He proclaims as he stands in the midst of these men, these leaders of the Jews, he proclaims that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's no other way to heaven but by him. The truth of the matter is, and Peter is declaring it, that salvation is in Christ alone. Now, this is one of the hardest doctrines for men to accept. Oh, how the world hates a statement like this. Salvation is not in Jewish ceremonies and traditions. Salvation is not in good works. Salvation is not in any other religion of this world. And we've mentioned all those thousands of recognized religions. Salvation is not in Islam. Salvation is not in Roman Catholicism. Salvation is not in Mormonism. Salvation is not in the Jehovah's Witness movement. Salvation is not in Hinduism or in Buddhism. Salvation is not in your man-made religion. And the fact of the matter is that outside true Bible Christianity, every other religion in this world is a man-made religion. It's a religion that has been dreamed up in the ideologies of man. Salvation is not to be found in those other religions. Men have always had another way. They've had their way. They've always conjured up some kind of idea of how they're going to get to heaven. And that's why you hear people say, well, I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. Haven't you heard people talk like that? Because they think to themselves, there's some other way than by the way that is prescribed in the Bible through Jesus Christ alone. But neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name, none other person under heaven given among men. Salvation cannot be found anywhere else but in Jesus. He has come into the world. The sinless, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God. He has lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness on our behalf. He is the one who was crowned with a crown of thorns pushed into his lovely brow. He is the one who was beaten and scourged until unrecognizable. He is the one who carried his cross towards the place of execution, at least part of the way, until Simon the Cyrenian is compelled to bear his cross the rest of the way, lest Jesus die before he reaches Calvary. He is the one who was nailed to that old Roman cross. He is the one who is lifted up to die. He is the one who died the just for the unjust. He is the one that took upon himself the punishment. He is the one who was judged in our stead. He is the one who bore away the sins of the world. He is the one who descended into the darkness of damnation, into hell itself. He is the one who passed through the depths of agony and pain as our sins were laid upon him. He is the one who satisfied divine justice. Nobody else could do that. He is the one who finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He is the one who was forsaken by the Father when he hung upon the cross bearing our sin and cried out as a result, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is the one who was laid in the tomb for 3 days. And he is the one who victoriously rose again from the grave. And he is the one who ascended into glory. And he is the one who right now appears in the presence of God for us. There is none other name, none other person under heaven given among men. In short, Jesus is the only way to heaven. One way God said to get to heaven. And Jesus is the only way. Did he not say himself the night before the cross, sitting there at the table with his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He had just been discussing the subject of heaven with these men, his Father's house, the place of the many mansions. And upon being asked by Thomas the question, how can we know the way, Jesus spelt it out in clear terms. I'm the way. There's no other way. No man can get to the Father except by me. Oh, that you would understand this great truth tonight. Jesus suffered for your sin. Nobody else did that. Jesus died in your place. Nobody else did that or could do that. Jesus, therefore, can forgive you. Jesus can take away your sin. Jesus can make you fit for the eternal kingdom of heaven. Will you not come to him? Will you not come right now, just where you are, sitting in your home, listening to this gospel message? Just get out down on your knees and cry to him for mercy. Pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Come into my heart. I take you as my Savior. Purge me from my sin now and be Redeemer of my life. And if you do so, he will save you. I have one little thought just in closing. There is here a declaration that insists on a great decision, whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And my friends, we must be saved through Jesus Christ or not saved at all. You must therefore decide for Christ. You must choose this day whom you will serve. You must seek the Lord if it is to be well with you, not only in time, but more importantly in the great eternity of God. You must venture all upon the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You need to get to Christ. You need to get into Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We must be saved. We must be saved to escape hell's damnation. No other way to be delivered from hell than through Jesus. We must be saved to enter heaven's habitation. You're intending to go home one day to heaven. There's only one way that'll take you there, and that's Jesus Christ. Salvation's in him alone. We must be saved to experience God's reconciliation. We are at enmity with God. We were saying that this morning in the little video cast. Separated from God because of our sin. The enemies of God, indeed, we have offended God, and that has made us enemies. But in order for reconciliation to take place, we need to get to Christ. Only Christ can reconcile us to a holy God, and he does that through the great work of redemption and salvation. We must be saved to enjoy Christ's redemption, for there's no other way. Oh, let this text permeate your heart and your soul and your life with the great eternal truths that are found therein. And come to the Savior. And come to him now. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there one willing to come to Christ and come just now? Is there someone, you're listening to this service and you're willing just now to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus? You are prepared to repent of your sin and by faith lay hold upon Christ as your Redeemer? Is there one and you're prepared to cry to him, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you're ready to do it now, right now. At the close of this service, Christ, the only way of salvation. There's no other way, no other person, no other religion, that can save your soul and take you to heaven. Jesus is the only way. You must repent of your sin, and you must come to him. When you do that, when you do it now, as we bow together in prayer, let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the boldness of Peter and John on this occasion when they were apprehended and put in hold and then had to appear before the Jewish leaders the next day. We thank thee that when Peter was given the opportunity to speak a word, that he stood up for Christ and he proclaimed the Lord Jesus as the only Savior of men. This stone that the builders had rejected, the Jewish nation had rejected, these leaders had rejected. But he is the foundation stone of our faith, and he is the only foundation upon which we can build our eternal well-being and security. We thank thee that salvation is in Christ alone. And the apostle made it clear as he stood before these religious men that there was no other way. And Lord, we sought to proclaim that truth tonight here in Hebron, that neither is there salvation in any other. We pray that sinners will heed your word. They will come to an understanding of what they need to do. And that they will realize in their mind and heart as never before that the only way to heaven is through Christ. And that they will take him as their Savior and be saved this very night. Oh, may they bow the knee and cry out to Jesus now, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And we thank thee that when they pray that prayer believingly, they shall be saved. And Jesus has promised, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, Father, may there be a coming to Jesus. May there be a receiving by the Lord Jesus of those sinners who repent and seek the Lord. Just now, Lord, we know that you're speaking to some individuals. They're sitting listening to this sermon, and they're troubled in their heart, and the Spirit of God is moving. Oh God, we pray that right now that you'll bring them through for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will save them by the grace of God. Don't let them wait until tomorrow. The hymn writer says, "Thou mayest never see its light," and it's true. We need to prepare to meet God, and we know that now is the day of salvation, and now is the time that men need to get right with God. Today, if they hear his voice, they're not to harden their heart, but they are to seek him. Oh, Father, we pray that thou will draw sinners right now to Jesus for Christ's sake. Amen. And so tonight we leave you with the word that we've preached. This mighty text from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved, my friend. May you come to Jesus now for Jesus' sake. Amen.